Well, I want to preach on something here. And I hope the Lord will bless. I think He will. Well, Dale, I think we've absolutely lost what batteries we did have, all right? And, so we'll just use this for the preaching here. I want to preach on how to recognize a blessing. How to recognize one. And you know, we just had a week of meetings, and you'd think your pastor would be pumped up, revived, ready to go. But if you followed my ministry at all or whatever, you know that this morning there wasn't much to what I had, okay? There just wasn't a lot behind it. I had some good verses in that, but I just had trouble finding the measure, finding power with God to say it and such. And I believe the Lord will correct that somewhat here. And I always have to look to myself. What did I miss? You know, what's going on here? What's happened? You know, that little spring in my step wasn't there, and that extra unction from the Lord or whatever. But I want you to go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And we're going to go towards the end, verse 22. And I want you to know how to recognize a blessing, because there are blessings in the Word of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's an old practice where old people used to bless young people. Something doesn't happen much anymore. Where you're not just praying for them, but you stand there, you put your hand on them, you talk and say, "May the Lord my God follow you. May God bless you. God bless your womb. God bless your children." What is that? That's a blessing. Are you saying God will do that? No, you're not. Are you saying God has to do it? No, you're not. You're blessing them with a blessing from God. Now, you parents, your tongue has a lot of power in it. When a person grows up wounded, usually those wounds came from their parents' tongues. Usually. Not always. But most of the time, it came from their parents' tongues, just awful things that their parents said to them or whatever else, when the parents' tongue was really meant to be a blessing to that child. It's what it was meant to be. And as an adult, you have control of your tongue. What does your tongue say? And I want to show you, first of all, a blessing here in the Word of God, which is called a blessing. So we'll go to verse 22 in Numbers chapter 6. And it says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." Okay, what do we say when we want to bless them? "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, what did he instruct Aaron to do? He instructed Aaron to stand up and to pronounce a blessing upon the children of Israel. Well, why didn't God just give them the blessing? Because that isn't how God operates. God operates and uses people as intermediaries. That's how God operates, what the priesthood is about. That's what prayer is about. When the book of Job is over, God goes to Job's friends. He said, "You go to that man, he'll pray for you." Okay? What did he tell the king of Egypt when he had Sarah in his harem? And by mistake, he said, "You go to that man. You go to Abraham, he'll pray for you, heal him." Why didn't God just heal him? Because God didn't set it up that way. God set up intermediaries. Okay? Now, the thing is, we're Baptists, and so we don't believe in intermediaries in the sense of angels or saints out there in heaven. We know better than that. But God did set up intermediaries on this earth for people to pray for you and people to bless you. God set that up. It's one of the things he does. The Apostle Paul said, "Pray for me." What do you mean? You folks he's writing to? That he's instructing you? Chewing you out? Telling you how to do things better? God needs you to pray for Paul? Yeah. "Pray for me, that the word that I have might be accepted. Because that not all men have faith." Why? Because God set it up that in his kingdom and how it goes, we interact with one another and with God. And it's part of the power of God upon the very people of God to have that. So one of the things that God tells Aaron is you give this blessing to the children of Israel. In other words, you stand up and say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May his countenance shine upon thee and be faithful unto thee, gracious unto thee. And it says, then God will do it. Well, what if Aaron didn't give that blessing? Then there's no guarantee God would do it. Okay? First of all, you parents, you have the ability to bless your children. I don't mean just with physical things that you give them or food or hugs at night. You have that ability to stand there and put your hand out before God and pray blessings upon them. You know when Moses stood over the children of Israel and they were fighting against the Amorites. Not the Amorites, I'm trying to think of the ones who came in there and Amalekites, and fought with them. When Moses' hands would go down, Israel would begin to lose. He's just a man. How long can you hold your hands in the air? He's just a man, okay? And it said the two came up there, Hur and I think Joshua, and they held up his hands. As they held up his hands, Israel's winning again. And when his hands would go back down, Israel would lose again. What are we saying here? We're saying that you have the power in other people's lives to get God to do good in their lives. You have that power, okay? It's something that God gave you to do. And I want you to recognize today how to recognize a blessing in the Bible. Well, how would you know that this is a blessing here in number 6? Well, the first clue is it tells you it's a blessing, okay? That's a huge clue. But then I want you to see this. Verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Did he say the Lord will bless you and keep thee? No, he didn't say that, did he? He just said the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Okay? He didn't say the Lord's gonna, the Lord will, the Lord shall. He didn't say anything like that. In other words, it's just put out in a statement like that, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. That is always the sign of a blessing in the Bible. It's not the sign of a promise. That isn't a promise there. That's a blessing. The promise is in verse 27. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Okay? In other words, if Aaron stands up and Aaron says this, then I'll put my name, they'll put my name on Israel, and I'll come and bless Israel. Well, what if Aaron didn't do that? He just didn't do it. You ever wonder maybe sometimes nations fall apart because there just came a time when people quit blessing each other? People just quit going and blessing God. You ever think whole families fall apart because there came a time when people quit blessing? Some of you that grew up in hard families, and we have quite a few people who grew up in some hard families here. You ever wonder maybe 2-3 generations ago it wasn't that way? Maybe they just ceased blessing. Just stop blessing each other. Stop going and pray for the blessings of God upon people. Go with me to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Watch what this says here. So the chief musician, a psalm of David, it says, verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Did it say he will do that? Didn't say that at all, did it? And what do we have here? We have a blessing. Okay? The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. That's a blessing. Who's blessing? David's blessing. Who's he blessing? Whoever reads. Okay? There's a blessing that you can take in the Bible. You know, some of you mamas along with your children, or some of you dads, and things are hard and bills not paid or whatever else, you can open up to this psalm and here's David saying, Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. You got a day of trouble coming? Got some more things going rough? Here's King David himself who put in the psalms, the Lord hear thee in that day. He didn't say God would, did he? He put it out there as a blessing. It's a blessing. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee, according to thine own heart, fulfill all thy counsel. Now verse 5 stops the blessing. Now it's saying what we're going. We will rejoice. In other words, he's telling you what we will do. Well, what are the first four verses? The first four verses are a blessing from King David. How do we know that? He's not saying God will do this, God will do that. He just says those words, just like Aaron was taught to say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, lift up his countenance upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. God taught you that's what a blessing is. If you open your eyes, you'll find many blessings in that Bible. Things that are said that are not directed to any one person. They're not prophecies. They're not commandments. They're not something put out there for anything of that sort. They're written so that you can read it and that you can say to yourself, this is a blessing that I can appropriate to my life. I can take this blessing. Why? Who's it written to? You. The Lord bless thee. Verse 1 again. The Lord bless thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Who's he writing that to? To whosoever will. You go ahead and read that. It's to you. Now, I want you to go with me to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Here we're going to look at something that's not written as a blessing. It talks about who is blessed. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. That's a commandment to you. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Okay? So that's not saying, that's telling you who's blessed. Okay? His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Okay? So it's describing that man that God's put these blessings on. Verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Whoa, what do you mean his righteousness? A man has his own righteousness, you better believe it. Now let me tell you something. If you think your righteousness can get you saved, you're a fool. Because your righteousness is as filthy rags unto God. But every man has a duty to establish his own righteousness. What is that? Go out there and do right things. Do right things. Do the thing that used to be Bob Jones Sr.'s big thing. Do right till the stars fall from the skies. How long should I do right? As long as you can possibly do right. Do right, okay? That's righteousness. Don't ever mistake that somehow that is going to be something that will get you saved or anything else. But at the same time, you need to establish your own righteousness. Those things that you do right. Your children know you do right. Your parents know that you do right. God knows you do right. You establish that, okay? So it says here, his righteousness endureth forever in verse 3. Verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So an upright person, what's one of the ways you know? An upright person is full of compassion. That doesn't mean they can't judge. It doesn't mean that they can't punish. But they're full of compassion, okay? The wisdom that's from above, it's gentle, easy to be entreated. It's one of those things that it's right there. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. That's one of the signs of a good man. You realize when you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. Do you think the Lord will pay back? Do you think God's one of those people that if you borrow from him, he'll never pay you back? You know, one of the things I learned, never forget learning this. I never had money as a kid. You know, I'd mow some lawns and do some stuff. I remember one of the first jobs I ever had working up on up behind Lion Lake on the Kegwin Tree Farm at $1 an hour. And I'd be out there with a machete and sometimes with a sickle. And we'd trim those trees and such, making them into Christmas trees. And go out there in the winter time and it's maybe 20 degrees out or something. All those fir trees have powdery snow on them. But while you're sweating and you're chopping down, the powdery snow is getting all over you and such, and it's melting on you, and you just soak through to the skin, and then, boy, it was $1 an hour. We pull all that stuff in there and have that money and such. And, you know, when I went off to college, I got mingled for the first time with kids from Long Island and New York City and that kind of stuff. And you know what I learned? People that grew up with money, when you lent them money, it didn't mean anything to them. They didn't pay it back. But you go ahead, you'd have some poor boy that's out there and that takes the student loans to get in school and he's working a side job or something like that. You know what I learned? When I slipped him a $5 bill on Friday night or whatever, he did whatever he had to do. Boy, that money came back. That money got put into your hand. That money meant a lot to him. Meant a lot when you lent it to him or whatever else. You know what the Bible says? He that giveth money unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that means anything to the Lord that you lent him money? I doubt it means anything, okay, as far as throwing it away. I doubt it means anything in the sense of him just saying, I don't have to pay this or something like that. It meant a lot to the Lord in the sense that he owes you. He said you lent to him. He owes you. How would you like God to owe you? Can you imagine that? Imagine God owing you something. But he that giveth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Well, what a thing. But it says that's one of the earmarks of a righteous man.
He has compassion. He lendeth to the poor. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. You know, and it's one of those things that when a man does right, they are remembered for a long time. Those stories are remembered. Things about them are told and such. It's a wonderful thing. I remember back somewhere in the late 1960s out on Fidelity Road in Franklin, with the Franklinville-Ellicottville border off of Bryant Hill Road, if anybody knows where that area is. But I remember one time working with a friend of mine. They bought a barn, and they bought a farm up there, and we were working on this huge old barn, and it's falling apart, and we're doing some stuff on it. And I'll never forget an old woman driving up there and asking, well, who are those people? She's so glad to see some people working on that barn and such, and they told me who they were, and I'm just the boy helping or whatever, but she asked my name, and I said, ask what? She said, oh, I'd be related to you, she said. And she described how that been my great-great-grandfather helped build that barn. And he had come from Scotland wearing a kilt and got off the boats in New York City and fist-fought his way across western New York because he wouldn't take the kilt off and such. But she described that. And it's one of those things she talked about, and I hope he had the kilt off at this point, but she said he would hang by his knees and wave to the woman he wanted to marry while she was, from up the beams on that barn and such, and wave to that woman because she's there with all the women while they're cooking and such, while they're building that barn. But, you know, here's a man that had probably died in the 1800s, but I'm hearing good stories about him, nice things about him. It's just a wonderful thing to hear that, okay? And you know what? A righteous man, his memory will stay out there. People will remember those things and they'll talk about a person like that. Those are good things to hear. Verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trust in the Lord. And you know, from time to time you get evil tidings. What is that? Bad news. Bad news. Sometimes it comes. Talks about in the book of Isaiah, and it talks about how their hearts were like with the wind blowing on it. Just awful when they heard that Pekah, the son of Remaliah, was coming and besieging the town, and it was awful to them. And the Lord said, don't worry about that. There are certain people, no matter what bad news comes to them, they're just able to stand there and it's not like they like bad news. But you know, when you've lived a long life and you've seen what God can do and you've seen how that God can bless in the middle of turmoil and you've seen how that God can take care of you in all sorts of times when evil tidings come, you're not overthrown by that.
That's right.
You're just not overthrown. And I understand. I have people in my ministry come, oh, Pastor, you know, I just found out this. And I understand that. I remember being that way. Okay? Lou Holtz, he's just a football coach, but he said this, nothing is ever as good as it seems. And nothing's ever as bad as it seems. Okay? That's just one of the things. You get some news, oh, it's the worst news it's ever been. You know, 6 weeks later, it wasn't that bad. Okay? Or you get some news, oh, it's the best thing that ever happened. 6 weeks later, no, it wasn't that great. Okay? It just, that's the way it is. But a righteous man, he's not moved by evil tidings. It's not going to bother him. Okay? Awful things are going to happen. What's the worst they can do? Take your life? Okay? Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. What's that mean? Means when things happen, you're not going to be afraid. What's that mean to your desire upon your enemies? Where your enemies actually change their mind about you and they actually begin to fear you, or they begin to realize you're not what they thought you were, and they begin to change, okay? And I've had many an enemy change like that. You know one of the reasons to be good to your enemies? You made them, okay? They're your creation. Do you realize the person you just can't get along with no matter what? Do you realize other people can get along with that person? How come you can't? Why can other people get along with that person and you can't, okay? What's wrong? Because you don't want to change. You say, well, they need to change. What if you changed? You know what I found? When I'll change to get along with a person, I don't mean change my morals, change my God, compromise on things of righteousness, but almost every time it's some change in pride in myself that if I change it, we're not enemies anymore. We're just not there, okay? And you have that ability with anybody out there. Verse 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved, he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, the desire of the wicked shall perish. You want to know the most aggravating thing that can ever happen to your enemies, the people who just don't want to get along with you, is to see you quietly prosper. Okay? The people that criticize, you just think of all the people over the years that criticized everything at Grace, it's just all wrong, blah, 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 and you just quietly prosper. If you'd gone and fought all them, what would it have done? Just quietly prosper. Just go out there and do what God showed you to do. Quietly prosper. People say you're handling your family wrong. You're handling your finances wrong. You're handling your whatever you're doing wrong. Just go out there and quietly prosper and ignore those people. And it'll be the most aggravating thing they've ever been through in their life to see you quietly prosper. Okay? Worst thing you do is ever fight with them. Now, I'm going to turn all that into a blessing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul is going to quote the psalm we just looked at. 2 Corinthians 9. And what we're going to do is see that he turns it into a blessing. Second Corinthians 9, go to verse 5. The Apostle Paul says this. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, he says, that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore, you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. What's he saying? I sent some guys to collect your money, your bounty, that stuff that you had extra. I sent some guys to collect it, okay? And then he says this, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Well, that just makes sense. How big a garden did you plant? Okay. How many seeds did you plant? How many rows did you plant? If you planted a lot of rows and planted a lot of seeds and planted a big garden, you know what? You're going to reap a big garden. Okay. If you just planted a few here and there, just a couple scattered ones here and there, you're not going to reap a very big garden. Okay. That's all there is to it. And it goes off and it says this. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's just something. God doesn't put up with the cheerful giving, doesn't promise to bless him. He loves that kind of a person. It's just something he loves. What kind of a person do you love? Okay? You have a relative when he comes, you just love that person being around. It's just wonderful when that person's around. Well, you know what? You could be that kind of person with God. He said he loveth the cheerful giver. But that isn't the point of this message. Verse 7. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So what's it say God's able to do? God's able to see to it that you have all sufficiency. What is all sufficiency? Being able to pay the man payment. Okay? What's all sufficiency?
Being able to put gas in your car. What's all sufficiency? Being able to pay your mortgage or your rent. What's all sufficiency? Having sufficient food. What's all sufficiency? Having sufficient clothing.
He says, God's able to do that for you. You say, well, I'm not there right now.
Okay, I've been there before. Okay, I know what it's like not to know, you know, how I'm going to pay the rent. I know what it's like not to know how I'm going to do certain things.
I know what it's like. I remember as a kid one time, camping out with some of my friends down at the creek, and I got my shoes wet, and I put them next to the fire, and we fell asleep, and the fire crept and burned those shoes. And I remember having to come back and tell my parents, and it was just a disaster. It was just one of the worst things that could have happened. You know, because the idea of having to go and buy a pair of shoes back in the 60s for our family, just beyond the pale, all right? And I remember just the disaster of it not having that and such. And, you know, somehow or other, my parents managed to get me another pair of shoes, but it hurt, you know, and it just took out of the budget and such, and just an awful thing. But you know what? God's able to give you all sufficiency. I know what it's like not to have enough of certain things, okay? But God's able to give you all sufficiency. He said so. One of the descriptions of Jesus Christ that I love, and I remind him of this from time to time in prayer. Sometimes I'll be walking up and down here, and I'll remind him. The Apostle Paul described him as he who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Whatever you ever asked him to do, whatever you thought he could do. You know what he said? I mean, he'll do more than that. Ever as kids play that game, I can do anything, you can do better. Okay? You know, get out there as kids and do that. Well, God can play that game with you all day long. It says, he that is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Okay? You know what he said? He's able to give you all sufficiency. Now watch this. And why does he do it? That you may abound every good work. Not so that you can sit there plump in your own house and satisfied. You know what? Spend the time you need to do that. Sometimes a family needs nothing more than to sit around and just enjoy each other's company and enjoy what's there, whatever else. But he also did it that you might have all sufficiency, that you might abound in every good work. Whatever good works are, that you abound in those. And then he says this, verse 9. He's going to quote from Psalm 112 that we're looking at. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. When you go back to Psalm 12, he's not talking about God dispersed abroad. He's talking about a man that did. A man dispersed abroad. Okay, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. So the man that has done that, he's given to the poor. He's abounded. It says his righteousness remaineth forever. It's not going to get him into heaven. We're not saying that. We're not making the substitute for the blood of Jesus Christ. We're just saying this is a person who has gone ahead and they already have salvation, and now they're doing right things, and those right things last forever. They're there as long as forever lasts. God remembers that righteousness that man did. It's never forgotten, okay? He's quoting from Psalm 112. Now, verse 10, okay? He is about to bless. How do we know that? Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Did he say he will do that? No, he didn't.
Okay. Did he command that? No. He just stated, he that ministereth bread to the sower. Who is that? Jesus Christ.
God.
Watch what he says. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
That's not a promise. That's not a commandment. That is a blessing. That is something that God has blessed. That's something that you can open up there and you can say, oh, that's to me. Who's ministering that seed to the sower? Who gave him that? God did. Well, he's said, let him do that for me. Let him give me more seed to give up. Let him give me more of this to give up. Let him do that. I've said this before, the man that started the Caterpillar Company vowed to the Lord not only of his personal income, but he'd give 10% of Caterpillar's profits to the Lord. And it's so blessed that he decided that he had too much money. He started giving 20%. By the time he died, 90% of all Caterpillar profit went into God's work. Okay? Why? Because God took the seed to the sower
And he ministered it to that man. Said, there's a man that I can give that to. There's a man that I can put it in his hands. And there's a man that if I put it in his hands, it'll go out there and do the things you're supposed to do. How do you recognize a blessing? It's something written in the Bible that's not a promise. It's not a command. It's not telling you what will happen. It's just blandly stated. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Do you realize God wants to do? And you know what? The fruits of your righteousness may not be necessarily being able to give out hundreds of dollars. It might be just the person that comes in there and scrubs the ladies' room. Okay? The person that comes here and does some small thing here and there. That person that does the small things in the parking lot or takes care of certain things. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now look at verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also in many thanksgiving unto God. So the Apostle Paul says that when you administer this service, what service? God taking the seed that you're going to sow and multiplying it, that you sow more seeds, that you do more of what's good, more of that righteousness, sow more of that righteousness. So when you do that, God take that seed that's sown, God bless it. It said it abounds not just in the good works, but in the people who give thanks to God. You realize one of the greatest things that God could hear is someone thanking God because of what you did for them. Imagine that someone's thanking God because of some price you paid for that. It may have nothing to do with money whatsoever. Could be in time, could be in prayer, whatever it is you do for them. That's one of the greatest things God can hear, someone thanking God because of what you did for them. So how do you recognize a blessing when you see it? Well, go to the end of Romans, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Did it say it will be with you all? No. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's just a blessing. It's just put out there. It's a blessing. It's what Aaron was told to do to the children of Israel. Stand up and give this blessing to them. Why? Because when they gave that blessing, and God said, then he put my name on those people, and now I can bless those people. So what happens when you run across a blessing in the Bible? Turn to God and say, hey, here's a blessing here. You wrote that, okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I need your grace. I need your help in this thing, okay? Learn to bless others. Learn to bless your family, your children. Learn to bless your friends. And learn to find those blessings in the Word of God. Now, Pastor Hayne, we need a song. And if you would you bless this church?